I read about a man who was pretty wealthy, and he was famous in where he lived anyway. He was respected in his community. He had a large home, a big family, a lot of property, and many people working for him. And on top of all that, he's a believer. In fact, he was known for his biblical wisdom. But one day, things just seemed to go wrong. He had a bad storm, bad windstorm came through and destroyed a lot of his property, and all of his family was killed except for his wife. Soon after that, some of the few people that were left working for him said that some of the things that were not destroyed, some people had come, had stolen it. And on top of all this, he got sick. Had some kind of physical disease, and they couldn't even tell the cause. We raise this question, why would these things happen to a good man? Even his friends came, and they came to comfort him, and their bottom line was this: you must be doing something wrong for all these things to happen to you. And so often when the trials and the problems come into our lives, we assume that suffering is a result of some kind of sin or some kind of problem in our life like that. Who was this man? Of course, we know him as Job. When suffering comes in our lives, we ask the same questions. We say, why God? Why me? Why now? We find in this short letter that Peter deals with the subject of suffering. In fact, he has dealt with this subject a number of times already. In fact, it is a short letter. It's only five chapters. And already, he has dealt with it a number of times. You don't have to turn there, but listen. In chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he said, rejoice even though now you are going through various trials. In chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, he talks about suffering patiently finds favor with God. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 and through 17, that whole section, he talks about you got to trust God when people do you wrong and make sure that if you suffer for doing right. In chapter 4, verse 4, we saw this just a couple of weeks ago, but he says that when you live righteously, the world's going to be against you and some people will actually malign you. They will actually say things about you. And then in this morning's passage, verses 12 through 19, he deals with the subject again, the subject of suffering. And to be honest with you, I don't want to deal with this. Do you want to talk about suffering? You know, when we study the Bible and we go verse by verse and passage by passage, we come to passages that we wish we could skip. But this passage is here, and it is here because God has it for us. And we want to look at this subject this morning. Why do we suffer? Earlier when we, in fact, in the book back in chapter 1, when we looked at verses 6 and 7, we dealt with that issue a little bit then. We actually listed some reasons that people suffer. If you remember, we talked about that sometimes people suffer because of sin. Sometimes people suffer because it brings glory to God. You remember in John chapter 9 when the man was born blind and the disciples turned to Jesus and said, why was that man born blind? And he said, not because of his sin or anybody else's sin, but for the glory of God that happens. Sometimes we suffer because it causes us to trust God. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience. It causes you to trust God. Sometimes we suffer because we live in a fallen world. And there are evil things here. There are fallen people and there are evil people. And there are sickness and disease and those kind of things as is the result of just living in a world that is racked with sin. Sometimes we suffer so we can comfort others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that when we are comforted in our trials by God, we can turn around and be used by God to comfort others. This morning as we look at these verses, we're going to see some details concerning suffering. In fact, there are five principles here, I think, as we look at verses 12 through 19 that we need to know concerning suffering that will help us as we encounter this. And as we begin, let's just remember where we are. Last time we saw verses 7 through 11 of chapter 4. And Peter said that Jesus Christ could come back any second. In fact, that's what he talked about. He said the end is near. Christ could return any time. He said, with that in mind, we need to be people of prayer. And then as we are people of prayer waiting for the return of Christ, he said there are three things we ought to do in our relationship with other people. In verse 8, he said, love one another. In verse 9, he said, reach out to one another with hospitality. And in verses 10 and 11, he said, serve one another using your spiritual gifts. The end result was at the end of verse 11, he says that all the glory would go to Jesus Christ. And he said, then to him belongs all glory and dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. From this, Peter then returns to the subject of suffering. As we said, he's already talked about it four or five different times in this letter. And by the way, this is not the last time. When we get chapter 5, he's going to talk about suffering there one more time. The truth is, as we await the return of Jesus Christ, even if we do all the things we're supposed to do, loving one another, reaching out to one another, showing hospitality to one another, using our spiritual gifts, serving one another, even if we do all of these things, we're going to experience suffering. In fact, we raise that question. Listen, if I do all the stuff that God wants me to do, if I do what He wants, am I still going to suffer? And the answer is yes. Suffering is a part of our lives. We don't like it. But we're going to look at these principles in verses 12 through 19, five things. Let me give them to you. I'm going to just list them for you. You don't have to write them down right this second because we'll take them one at a time as we go through the passage. If you want to write them down, I'll give them to you. I'll go fairly quickly, though. The first one is this, that you should expect suffering in your life. The second principle is that you should rejoice in suffering because the end result is blessing and rewards. The third principle we'll see is that you should suffer for doing right rather than wrong. The fourth issue, or the fourth principle we see, it's a little more complicated. It is this, that we are all accountable to God, and even in God's plan, His plan included the suffering of Jesus Christ. And then the last one is really the summary of the whole passage, and that is we are to trust God in the times of suffering. So that's those five things. We'll see them one at a time as we go through. Expect suffering, rejoice in suffering, suffer for the right thing, know that even in God's plan, Jesus Christ suffered and we're accountable to Him, and then trust God in the times of suffering. There's a lot here. For a subject that we don't really want to talk about, we got to talk a lot about it. See what it has to say. Look at the very first one, and the first one is this. Don't be surprised by suffering. You should expect it. Look at verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." He says, look, don't be surprised by suffering. Is this some strange thing? Expect it. He starts off by calling them beloved. And he calls them beloved. Beloved means loved ones. And see, we can call each other beloved and loved ones because we're children of God and we're in the family of God, all of us who have known Christ as Savior, and we're all in this thing together, and we're to love one another and take care of one another and build up one another. So we can call each other beloved. And that's what he calls them. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." He says, don't be surprised. And literally in the Greek it says, stop being surprised by these trials. The word surprise has that idea of amazed. I mean, sometimes we think, how could this happen to me? He says, stop being surprised by the fiery ordeal, by these trials that are coming to your life. The truth is, we belong to Jesus Christ, and being connected with Jesus Christ means that there's going to be suffering and trials. Philippians 1:29, Paul writes, we're not only called to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, but to suffer for His sake. Jesus Christ said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. So we should expect it. It says, this comes upon you for your testing. And that word testing means you're testing for approval. God sends trials in your life to make you more like Jesus. That's the plan. And he's going to talk more about that in a minute. It says, do not be surprised. Stop being surprised at these fiery ordeals as though, and look how the last part of the verse says, as though it's some strange thing were happening to you. When trials come in our life, we act like this is the most unusual thing that could ever happen. Think about it. We live in a fallen world. And we seek to live for Jesus Christ. If we follow Him, that our goals, our plans, our desires, our beliefs, they're just the opposite of this world system that we live in. We have different views. We shine as lights in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. We should expect that when we go opposite the flow of the culture, that there's going to be some trials and problems and persecutions. We should expect opposition. The truth is that when trials and persecution and suffering comes in our lives, it is no accident. God is in control. He's working all things according to the counsel of His will. J. Vernon McGee said this. He said, some people act as if no one has ever suffered like they suffered. So the first thing that he tells us is don't be surprised by suffering as if it's some strange thing that has come into our lives. And there's a truth in it. I mean, I hate it. I hate it myself. And you do too, but it's something that's true. Look, we're going to suffer. We live in a fallen world. I want you to realize, look, we live in a world of sinful people. I think of what happened just the other day. A little 9-year-old girl riding her bicycle. A man comes by in a pickup truck and grabs her and pulls her in. And they find her with a throat cut. Think of the suffering that family is going through. And any one of us in this room who've got children, know it can almost sense what they're feeling. Why would that happen? We live in a fallen world and there are sinful people. We live in a world that is racked with sin, and we are fallen, and some people are going to get diseases, we're going to get sick, we're going to die. There's going to be persecution when you stand for Christ. We just should expect it because where we live and what we do. That's not any fun, but that's the truth. Let's look at the second thing. So the first thing is expect suffering. The second one is rejoice in the suffering. Why? Because it's going to result in blessing and rewards. Look at verse 13 and 14. He says, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He says what we should do is rejoice when the suffering comes, because it's going to result in blessing. Back at verse 12, he says, listen, these trials come upon you for testing, as it says, as we talked about a while ago. It means the test for approval. These are to make us more like Christ. He says we should rejoice when they come. Look what verse 13 says. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. See, the more we identify, when it says you share the sufferings of Christ, the more we identify with Christ and the more we're connected with Him, the more we're going to be treated the same way He was treated. When people know that you belong to Jesus Christ and you're identified with Him, as they persecuted Him, they'll come after you. He says, when this happens, He says two things about it. Number one is, how are we supposed to respond? Number two, what will be the results? Well, how are we supposed to respond? We're supposed to respond by rejoicing. We got rejoicing in trials. That's what He says. He says, to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. See, we realize that as we share in the sufferings of Christ, that word for share is the same word for communion, the same word that we say Lord's Supper. It means a union with Him and a communion with Him. The idea is that as you suffer, that you're going to suffer because you're in union with Jesus Christ, and as we identify with Him and as He suffered, we're going to suffer. We belong to Him. We're identified with Him. You remember Paul, when he was called Saul and he was persecuting the Christians, and on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ appeared to him. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting Christians, but because Christians are in Christ, it's the same as persecuting Christ. And because Jesus Christ was persecuted, we're going to be persecuted. It's because He suffered, we will suffer. What does He say for us to do? To the degree, to the level, in the sense that you identify with the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. That's how we respond. James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice. Wow. When the trials come in our lives, He actually tells us to rejoice. Why? Because there will be results, and the results will be blessing. Look what He says. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Why? In order that at the revelation of His glory, when He comes back, you will rejoice. You may rejoice with exultation. If you revile for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. There's going to be blessing. When Jesus Christ comes back, it says right here that at the revelation of His glory, that means when He comes. Paul in the book of Titus says we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. When He comes back and gets us, we will rejoice, it says, with exultation, because we're going to be exalted. We're going to be rewarded. When we stand before Jesus Christ at what's called the judgment seat of Christ, which is a rewarding stand, we will stand before Him. May He say, well done, good and faithful servant. He says, keep on rejoicing so that when He comes, the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. We'll be glad. We'll be rewarded. As we have rejoiced in the sufferings that is coming, we will have great joy as He rewards us. James chapter 1, verse 12 says that we will receive the crown of life. That's a reward of life to those who trusted Him in trials. The truth is, just as a sculptor chisels away these little chunks to reveal the beauty of the marble, so God chisels away the rough edges in our lives so we can be rewarded as Jesus Christ is formed in us. We're to rejoice in the suffering. He gives us more in verse 14. He says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. He said, if you are reviled, made fun of, maligned, if people get after you because of the name of Jesus Christ, because you're connected with Christ, He says, you're blessed. It's the same thing Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. It's a blessing. It doesn't seem like it. We say, well, I can do without that blessing. It's blessing. It's for us. God knows what we need. Notice how he ends verse 14. He says, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Literally in the Greek, it could be translated, the glorious Spirit of God is upon you. He says, look, in the midst of all the trials and the problems and everything that comes your way, just remember that Jesus Christ lives inside you. The Holy Spirit is inside you. And it doesn't matter all these things that happen to you now, because one day you will stand before him. He is in you now. The Spirit of the glorious God rests upon you. And one day, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, you will exalt with joy. You will be joyous as you are exalted. There will be blessing. Wow. So his point is, when the trials come our way, we're to rejoice, because the suffering will result in the blessing and rewards. What have we seen? He said, number one, expect suffering. It's not a surprise. Number two, rejoice in the suffering, because the results will be blessing and rewards. Here's number three. And that is, when you suffer, make sure you suffer for doing what is right, not doing what is wrong. Look at verse 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, the name of Jesus, let him glorify God. He says, if you're going to suffer, make sure you don't suffer for doing wrong, that you suffer for doing right. Look at the negative in verse 15. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. He says, listen, don't ever suffer for doing wrong. He said, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer for wrong, suffer for right. He says, don't suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer. The word evildoer literally is the word for criminal. It's the person who just does wrong things. The last one is very special. It's the only time it's in the New Testament. It's troublesome meddler. It's a unique word. It literally means that a person who wants to oversee somebody else's business. You want to get in somebody else's business. You want to say, hey, what's going on? Let me handle this. And what we want to say to those people is, would you get out of my life and leave me alone? A troublesome meddler. He says, listen, don't suffer because you're a troublesome meddler and you get into other people's lives and they get on you for doing it. He said, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer as a murderer, as a criminal, as a thief, as a meddler. If you're going to suffer, don't suffer for doing wrong. Back in chapter 2, verse 20, he says this, what credit is it if you sin and you're harshly treated? Galatians 6, verse 7 talks about, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever you put in, you get out. He said, if you're going to get discipline, if you're going to get suffering, if you're going to have trials and problems, don't let it be because you've sinned and that's God's discipline on you. He says, but look, here's the positive. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. He says, if you suffer as a Christian, the word Christian literally means belonging to God. It's only used three times in the whole New Testament. It was first used in Acts chapter 11, verse 26 says, in the city of Antioch, believers were first called Christians there, Christians, followers of Christ. See, in the beginning, people were called the followers of this new way. This new way was Jesus of Nazareth, and they followed this new way. But as time went on, people began to be called Christians because Jesus was called the Christ, the Messiah, and Christians were followers of the Christ. And so he says, listen, if you're going to suffer, suffer as a Christian. So that in that name, let him glorify God, in the name of Jesus Christ. If we're going to ever suffer, don't be ashamed, don't be embarrassed if you ever suffer for Christ, but glorify God as a believer. And the truth is, if we're going to ever go through suffering and trials, then we will, but let's make sure we're going through them because we're standing for Jesus Christ in the midst of a fallen world, that God will get all the glory and the honor and the praise. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, Peter writes the same thing. He basically says, when Jesus Christ comes and you have stood for him in the trials, there will be glory and honor and praise to him when he returns. So he says, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer for doing wrong, but suffer what's doing right. In Acts chapter 21, it was right toward the end of Paul's final journey, and he was on the way to Jerusalem, and he'd gotten word that if he got to Jerusalem, he would really be persecuted. And all the guys were saying, don't go, you don't have to go. And Paul said this. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're going to ever suffer, Let's be ready to stand strong and suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we do wrong, but because we do what is right. So what have we seen? Expect suffering. Rejoice in suffering because of the result in blessing and rewards. Suffer for doing right, not for doing wrong. That way God is glorified. Here's the fourth one, and it's found in verses 17 and 18. It's a little bit harder, and as we put it together, there's some verses in here that at least one of the verses is pretty hard, and some people take it out of context. He says, first of all, that the fourth one is that all people are accountable to God, and that even in God's plan, Jesus Christ suffered. Look what he says. We'll read verses 17 and 18. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and sinner? He's saying that all people are accountable, and in that plan there is the suffering, not only the suffering of Jesus Christ, but it's going to be the suffering of people. And in these two verses, we see two different things. In verse 17, we see we're accountable. In verse 18, we see this plan of suffering included Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. All people will give an account to God. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? He says there's a time for judgment coming. And the way it's written in the Greek here, he's saying it's a particular time, and he says, and the time is about at hand. He said the same thing back in verse 7 of chapter 4. It says the end of all things is at hand. He's talking about the end of the age. It is time for Jesus Christ to come and for people to give an accounting to Him. That's what He's saying. And I want you to understand, He says, for it is time for judgment to begin. There's an accounting to begin. And that word judgment has the idea of that the judge is there and he looks it over and he says this and this. He says this judgment begins with the household of God. And the truth is that believers are the first ones to stand before Jesus Christ. In fact, He says that. And if it begins with us first, and it does. And so I want you to understand the next event, we talked about it last time, that Jesus Christ had come any second. He will take us off the face of the earth. We'll be with Him. We'll meet Him in the air. And we'll stand before what is called the judgment seat of Christ. The word judgment literally means bema. It means rewarding. We will stand before the rewarding stand of Jesus Christ. And may He say, well done, good and faithful servant. Romans 14 says, every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And so the believers will stand there for rewards. But it goes on to say, and if it begins with us first, and it does, there is a time of judgment, judgment seat of Christ for believers. He says, then what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What about the outcome of those who reject Jesus Christ? Reject the fact that He died and rose again? There'll be in a time that they will be accountable as well. The Bible calls it the great white throne judgment is found in Revelation chapter 20. And it says the books are open and the book of life is open, and any name that is not found written in the book of life, and the only way you get your name in the book of life is put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. These people have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says they will be cast into the lake of fire. They'll be separated from God forever. He says there is an accounting coming, both for believers and unbelievers. Believers, it's for rewards. Unbelievers, it's the separation because they're not found written in the book of life. So there's that accounting. And then in the next verse, which sometimes is taken out of context, but when you see it in the whole idea of this flow of the passage, look what he says. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will be the outcome of the godless man and the sinner? And what does he mean by that? By the way, he's quoting Proverbs 11:31. He says, it's true that with difficulty righteous are saved, what about the unrighteous? What about the ungodly? What's he saying? Is he saying that it's hard for a person to get saved? Is that what he's saying? See, some people take this out and they say, listen, it's hard to get saved. I mean, you got to get after it. I mean, the road is narrow and you got to do the right things and you got to hang in there and you got to keep going. If not, you're not going to make it. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The Bible doesn't say you work hard for salvation. It's difficult for you to get there. It's the grace of God you're there. It's a gift to you. The difficulty is not what we do. The difficulty is what God had to do. He so loved us, He sent His Son. And the Son of God left the glories of heaven and became a person. And with difficulty, He died on the cross. He was bruised. He was crushed. He was wounded. He bore in His body our sins. He was crushed and wounded. He died on the cross. He was nailed through the hands and the feet and the side. That's the difficulty. It took God becoming a person to die for us. to bring salvation. He said, listen, if all that had to happen for a person to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, what's going to happen to those who reject Him? To the ungodly, the godless man, and the sinner. We already know what's going to happen. They're going to be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. He says, what will be the outcome of the godless man and sinner? It is separation. See, all are accountable to God, believers and unbelievers. And involved in this whole plan is the difficulty of sending the Son to the earth to die in our place. There's one more, and it's really the summary. And that's this. He says, trust God in the trials, in the sufferings. Trust God in the sufferings. Look at verse 19. He says, therefore, that's the summary, therefore, after what all he said, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. This is that summary statement. He says, listen, those who suffer according to the will of God, and we will. In 1 Peter 3:17, he says, for it is better if God wills that you suffer for doing what's right. He said, if you suffer according to the will of God, entrust your soul to the faithful Creator. The word entrust literally means deposit. The idea of trusting God, it has the idea of deposit. It's the word that was used in banking, that if you went to the bank and you got some money and you said, I'd like to deposit this money, and you're entrusting it in that bank. You're entrusting your life to God. He says, when the suffering comes, deposit yourself in God's hands. Deposit yourselves to the faithful Creator. He made you. He knows you. He loves you. He redeems you. When all of this happens, it says, give it to Him. Commit yourself to Him. Deposit yourself to Him. The truth is, listen, we don't understand all this. We don't understand how these trials and all this stuff works together. And here we are living our lives and all these things happen. And what are we supposed to do? We're to say, God, I don't understand it. I love You. I trust You. I deposit the outcome to You. Take my life. Protect me. Use me. Whatever You want. The idea here is to give it up and give it to God. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, here's what Paul writes. Listen carefully. He says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to keep that which I have entrusted to Him until that day. When the trials come in your life, the only one you've got is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And you entrust yourself to the Creator. And you say, God, I don't understand it. I don't like it. But I give myself to You. You handle it. You work it out. You bring glory to Yourself through all of this. Trust God in the trials. Spurgeon wrote this little poem. He said, press forward and fear not, though trials be near. The Lord is our refuge. Whom shall we fear? His staff is our comfort, our safeguard, His rod. Then let us be steadfast and trust in our God. He's the faithful Creator. And when they come, that's our response. We've already seen we're to rejoice. We've already seen to do right. We've already seen to don't think it's strange. We've already understand that we're accountable. But He says, when they come, entrust your soul to Him. Entrust your soul. Isaiah says, wait upon the Lord. And He will exchange your weakness for His strength. We've seen five principles. Expect the suffering. Rejoice in the suffering because there'll be rewards. Suffer for doing what's right, not what's wrong. Realize we're accountable. And even in God's plan, it included this difficulty of sending the Son to suffer. And finally, trust God in the times of suffering. As I said at the beginning, there's a lot there for a subject that we don't want to talk about. Let me give you an application. And it is this bottom line. Trust God in the trials and the suffering of our lives. And trust your life to Him. Swindoll said this. He says, I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react to it. We must trust God when the trials come, when the suffering comes. I want you to think about the life of Joseph. I mean, he was a great guy. And what did his brothers do? They sold him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. And before you know it, he ends up in prison. And it looked so bad, but he kept trusting God. And God raised him up to be number two in the whole kingdom under the Pharaoh. And the whole purpose was to save his family and save the nation of Israel. We must trust God in the trials. Annie Johnson Flint writes this. She says, but God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, and light for the way. Grace for the trials and help from above. unfailing sympathy, undying love. When the trials come, that's our choice. Trust Him. Deposit your life in His hands. And when you do that, and by the way, if I ask this question, are you going through some suffering? Some of you would say, not right now. You will. I hate to even think about it. I don't like to talk about it. I had to study this passage all week. And I don't even like the idea of suffering and trials and problems and heartaches and sadness. But we live in a fallen world, and He says it's going to happen. Expect it. Don't be surprised by it. And with that in mind, is we're to trust Him. Four things. Expect them. Bill Butterworth said this. He said, idealism tells me that as a Christian I'm free from problems. But realism tells me that I'm going to have problems and they're there for a purpose. Expect them. Second, make sure we're doing right, not wrong. Live righteously. Live according to the Bible. And if you've got sin in your life, deal with it. Confess it. Forsake it. Third, understand in the trials we're accountable to God. All people, believers and unbelievers. It's an old saying that people will be judged not how we see them, but how God sees them. As believers, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded. As unbelievers, they will stand before the great white throne judgment to be separated. And in all of that plan of God, with difficulty, the righteous were saved because He had to send His Son to die in our place. The final thing. May we glorify God in the trials, because He says that'll happen. When you rejoice and trust Him when the trials come, one day it will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So this morning, may God get all the glory from our lives as we trust Him in the trials, doing what is right, looking forward to His return, knowing that He is working all of these events in our lives for His glory and for our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this passage. Lord, we look at trials and suffering, and we don't want to suffer, but we know that we should expect them. We should expect, by living in a fallen world, living for Christ, that there are going to be trials and problems and suffering. And Lord, when they come, may we entrust our lives to You. May we trust You. Lord, may we do what is right, not what is wrong. May we realize that we are accountable to You, and that You, in Your love and mercy and grace, sent Jesus Christ to die for us, to suffer for us. With great difficulty are we saved, so to speak. Lord, may we bring honor and glory to You in everything that happens. Lord, I thank You for these believers. Lord, use us to be there for each other when the suffering comes. We know, Lord, that You are all wise and all perfect and all loving, and whatever You bring in our lives is for our good, for our best, to glorify You and to make us like Christ. May we trust You in the trials. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.